Teach me to know your ways. Teach me to know your healing grace.
Teach me to know the mighty one.
Teach me to know your son.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening in. We had some rain in the Tennessee Valley last night, and God blessed us with that, but I think it's moving out, and we're going to have a pretty nice day, kind of cool out there this morning. But it'd be a great day for you to get out and worship with us at Eastside. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. It's just off Highway 31. You can point your Google Maps or whatever to 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. And we'd love to have you be with us this morning at 10 o'clock. We'll be worshiping our God and learning from His Word, praising Him in song, praying to Him, and remembering the sacrifice that His Son has made for us. So we're really blessed to be able to do that. And, of course, we'll be social distancing and wearing masks and all of that. But we're so thankful that we live in a country where we can worship God and the God who deserves to be worshiped and honored. And we just invite you to come out and be with us this morning to do that, 10 o'clock at the Eastside Church of Christ this morning. Well, there's been a lot in our country over the last several years, particularly over the last year, related to problems with racism. And racism is a horrible thing. It's something that we've worked on for a long time in our country. Other countries obviously have worked on it as well. Things we think overall have improved, but there are still things that can be improved. I think most of us understand that. But from the perspective of the Bible and from what I believe and what those who truly believe the Scriptures teach, I want to talk about the reality that the way that leads to life is a way that's for every race. I think it's important on this program that we make that clear. We're not just talking to one race or one group of people or one socioeconomic class on this program. The gospel is for everybody. God's grace was shed for all of humankind. And we fully want to ensure that that message gets across on this program. I think it's especially important in this day and time. As we've said, racism is a horrible thing, but it has no part, no place in the gospel. There are a lot of bad things that have happened in our culture in recent times. You know, there have been instances of police brutality and senseless violence and protests and disobedience to civil authority. And there's been a ton of hypocrisy in our land over the last few months, it seems like. The world is just filled with all of that sort of stuff. And it's all offensive to the God who created every human being in His image. You think about that. God created us in His image. We have God marked on our souls, and He wants us to carry that image of Him through this world and finally meet Him with it in eternity. The reality is that sin mars that, but God shed His gave His grace, sent His Son to shed His blood for our sins so that we can be restored to that beautiful divine image and be with Him forever and ever. God wants His people to seek justice. We need to seek justice even though we're living in an unjust world. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17, back in the Old Testament, He told His people then to learn to do good, to seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Of course, in ancient times, people who were oppressed often in almost every ancient society were those that were orphans, widows who had lost their husbands as their providers and their protectors. And so they were very vulnerable people in ancient times. And oftentimes they were the people that were oppressed, that were hated and shown, horrible things would happen to them. What we need to understand, though, is that God wanted everybody to seek justice. And those who were oppressing others, whatever, for whatever reason, they needed to be rebuked and those who were oppressed needed to be defended. It's a basic principle that you have all throughout the Bible. I'm not sure that everybody realizes that, but that's from virtually beginning to end of the scriptures. In Psalm 106 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "Blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times." You know, righteousness and justice are not just something we do every once in a while, but it's something we should stand for at all times. Now, of course, part of the problem is going to be that we don't, as humans, really have a good grasp on what justice is. We'll be talking about that in just a moment. But we live in a time where everybody's screaming for justice, but how many folks really want justice as God would describe it, as God would define it? Even though God wants justice, he wants his people to show justice, and he wants justice in this world, of course, man rebels against God, and so injustice prevails. It prevails in our society today. Injustice does. So the cry for justice is often, unfortunately, a cry for justice only for one side, you know, not for the other. And neither side listens to the other's cries for justice. Both justify their deliberate deafness, and they scream about, you know, getting justice for this person or for this cause. But when a counter cause or a counter situation is brought up, we don't even want to talk about that. We don't want to listen to that. That's not justice. There's no such thing as justice unless you have justice for all. You know, that's what our Pledge of Allegiance says, right? Justice for all. But unfortunately, most of us today seem not to want justice for all. We want justice for our side. The Bible says in Proverbs 26 and verse 7 that the legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. The import of that passage is that when you put truth in the mouth of someone who does not respect God, he will speak it unjustly and apply it unevenly. So you tell somebody who doesn't really respect God, you tell him to show justice, and he doesn't know how to do that because God is just. God is the very definition of righteousness, and he's the one who's explained to us how to do that. But if you don't respect God, your way of getting justice is liable to be uneven, and uneven justice is injustice. Satan uses injustices in this world to create division and strife, all sorts of problems among various elements of society and among Christians themselves. What happens often is that people draw lines claiming to be Christians that the Bible does not draw. They don't have a biblical basis for what they're saying or what they're standing for. And we make demands of or condemn others for things that God's Word does not make demands of us or condemn us for. We need to stick with God's Word. The way that leads to life, then, is a way that follows God's plan for justice and his definition of what justice is. Unfortunately, we allow the media or self-promoting politicians or whoever to frame our thinking instead of God's inspired Word, which alone is profitable for our doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16 says. You see, it's the Scriptures that instruct us in what's right. It's the Scriptures that instruct us in what is just. Unless we're paying attention to that and following God's will for justice, we're going to wind up thinking that, you know, our application of justice is right, when really we're not fair, we're not even with it, we're not equal with it. And it winds up just being injustice. It's a real problem. Justice is not something that condemns someone for doing good or speaking truth, no matter, you know, who's doing the good or who's speaking the truth. One of the things that I've noticed in our culture is that, you know, if somebody on the opposite side of the political spectrum or some social cause or whatever does something good, those on the other side just can't even admit it. They can't even acknowledge that good was done. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." If good is done, we need to acknowledge that. That's an important step in heading toward what the Bible would describe as justice. You see, truth is determined by God's word, by what God says. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus prayed about his apostles to his heavenly Father. He says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is what's true. You know, people may make up all kinds of stuff. And in our day and time, most people think that truth is just whatever they feel the truth is. You know, whatever their opinion is, then that's the truth to them. But truth is an absolute thing. Truth is something that God defines, and his word expresses it. The Bible clearly says that God's word is truth. Wouldn't it be nice to live in a world where truth wasn't, you know, always shifting, where everybody didn't have a different idea about what truth is, but where we knew here's what the truth is. And that's what God has given us in his word. That's why we need to be investigating the Bible, friends, because truth is an absolute thing that God has revealed to us, communicated to us in his word. So when it comes to truth, we need to say what the Bible says. And getting back to our concept of justice, or God's concept of justice, justice is something that God defines for us, and it needs, he tells us what's right and wrong, but it must be coupled with mercy. In Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do you realize that? That justice, folks, involves showing mercy and compassion to everybody. Is that what we're doing? Is our idea of justice something that includes or has mercy and compassion that goes along with it? I'm afraid we have a really awful idea about what God's justice involves. Justice, yes, you determine right from wrong. You praise that which is right and condemn that which is wrong. But you're also merciful and you show compassion. Jesus said that the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, had omitted the weightier matters of the law. And those were justice and mercy and faith. Justice and mercy go right together in that sentence. We need to seek to be merciful to all instead of condemning those to whom God would show mercy. Jesus one time told the Jews in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You need to go and learn what that means. Don't condemn the guiltless, he goes on to say. Well, what we have seen in our nation and really around the world is that prejudice and partiality, whether it's based on race or culture or education levels or socioeconomic levels or your bank account or whether you're raised in the North or the South, you know, prejudice and partiality will prevent justice. Anytime we're prejudiced and partial to one group or against one group or another, justice is going to be perverted. So I must do nothing with partiality if I want to show justice. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul wrote to Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels to observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. So Paul was talking about some specific things that he wanted Timothy to do there, but that last phrase, which I think is a general truth, don't do anything by partiality. Be fair and equitable in all that you do. Boy, the world needs that today. In James chapter 2 and verse 1, James says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And you go on and read in that text, and he's talking about being partial, you know, showing rich people favoritism, but neglecting poor people, basically, is what he's talking about in that text in James chapter 2. But it's the same problem whether you're talking about, again, rich and poor, black and white, educated, uneducated, you know, blue-collar workers versus corporate America, whatever it is, don't show partiality. Don't show partiality. Justice pursues good equally for all. That's the main point that I want to share with you here in this first part of this lesson this morning, that justice is something that is pursued equally for everybody if it's justice. How should we treat our fellow man? Well, the Lord's expectation for us could not be any more clear. What he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, I think is especially important. Paul writes through inspiration to the Thessalonians. And he says to them, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. See, we don't just pursue good for ourselves if we're walking the way that leads to life. We pursue good for everybody, and equally so. It's not just our good that we're concerned with. It's everybody's good that we're concerned with. It's not just justice for us. It's justice for everyone. Peter said, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor all people. That's what he says. Not some people, not my kind of people, but honor all people. Are we doing that? The way that leads to life, folks, is a way that demands of us even justice for all, that we show even justice and concern for everybody, and that we are equal in honoring everybody. Honor all people, not some people. Everybody has a soul. Everybody was created in the image of God. Everybody has a right to hear the gospel and a right to make the choice to walk the way that leads to life. And I don't care who you are this morning. I want you to know that Jesus died for you. And it doesn't matter the color of your skin, your racial background, your gender you may be, whatever it is. Jesus died for you. And he wants you to take advantage of what he's done for you and believe in him, trust in him, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and walk the way that leads to life. Jesus Christ is God's very merciful answer to injustice. I'm going back over to the book of Isaiah now for a little while, and I want to read a few verses out of Isaiah chapter 59. If you're familiar with the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, he prophesies a lot about the coming of Christ. He says a lot about the nature of Christ's work and of his kingdom and about the problems that the Christ would come to solve. So in Isaiah 59, you have some of the problems of God's people are being enumerated, being talked about. Isaiah 59 and verse 3, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Now that sounds just a whole lot like us today, doesn't it? Yeah, people haven't changed a lot. But Jesus Christ came to give us the opportunity to change. Later on in this same chapter, as he goes on to describes the sinfulness and the injustice of the people of that day, he says their feet run to evil, verse 7. Isaiah 59 and verse 7, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. We wonder why there's not any peace, you know, today, why there's so much tension and even violence and animosity in our country and in the world in general. Well, here's your answer right here. There's no real justice. There's no real justice coming from any quarter, virtually, in this world and not in our nation. Jesus Christ came to solve all that. And it's only in believing in him and walking his way that we'll find any modicum of justice in this world or give any modicum of justice as far as that goes. So the apostle Paul will talk about this extensively in the New Testament. Jesus talks about the reality that he came to bring justice for all. We'll be looking at that more in just a minute. But here in Isaiah chapter 59, we go on and we're going to read starting in verse 14, as he continues to talk about this problem of injustice. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far off. Truth is fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. Truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Well, the Lord is aware of all of that. He was aware of it back in Isaiah's time. It says that the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. What that's talking about is God saw that there was no justice and there wasn't going to be any justice as long as, you know, mere men were in control of things. And so he sent himself. He came himself, sent himself in the guise of his son. And it says he's the Redeemer. It says about him in verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, says the Lord. This is verse 20, and then verse 21 says, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from your mouth, the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forevermore. So the Father God is promised there to send the Redeemer, and the Redeemer is going to tell the truth. And the truth is going to involve justice, and all of the people who follow the Redeemer will know and practice justice. It's a great promise, and it came true. For Jesus came into this world, the only perfect person to ever live, and he came into this world, a world filled with ethnic hate, unjust civil authorities, and systemic evils. And Jesus brought peace through his blood, and he showed us the way to be just. One of the amazing things that I think about concerning this when I study the Bible is how Jesus made it a point to make sure everybody knew that he came not only to save the Jews, but he came to save the whole world, and in particular, the most hated enemies of the Jews, who in the first century, the time of the New Testament, were undoubtedly the Samaritans. The Samaritans were an interesting people. Their forefathers, some of them, had been Israelites, but in 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered the northern part of Israel, the nation of Israel at that time, and they took a bunch of Israelites captive, and they brought foreigners into that land, and they relocated foreigners there. And so what happened in that area of Israel is that those foreigners were brought in, and apparently they mixed some with the Jews who had remained, a few of the Jews who had remained there. And so it sort of became a mixed race of people. And they practiced a religion that was somewhat like Judaism, but had significant differences. And one of the main ones was that they worshipped on a mountain in Samaria called Mount Gerizim. And there were other things as well. But over the years, if you read Bible history and also a good bit of history outside of the Bible, you come to understand that the Samaritans and the Jews become really hated enemies. There were, you know, racial, ethnic problems between them. There were religious problems between them. There were all sorts of, and they're living in close proximity to one another. And so there's all sort of interaction between them over the centuries. And at times the Samaritans would rise up and fight against the Jews, oppress the Jews. And when the Jews had the upper hand, they do the same to the Samaritans. So there was this long history, hundreds of years, by the time you get to the time that Jesus came, where the Samaritans and the Jews were just at one another's throats. And it is in that context of all of this racial hatred and injustice and oppression that Jesus Christ comes in John chapter 4, and he's traveling through Samaria. He left Judea and was traveling through Samaria, it says in John 4 and verse 4. And he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." This woman was astounded that Jesus would cross racial, ethnic, religious, and even gender boundaries, because women were not typically talked to by men in public places either in those days. And so all of that, Jesus just reaches across all of that, all of those boundaries that men had made. And he has this conversation with this woman at the well. He starts it by just asking her for water, and they enter into a discussion about water. And Jesus essentially says to her, "Look, I have the water of life. I have the water that can give you eternal life." And in so many words, he says, "I want to give that to you." The woman is astounded, and she's further astounded by the fact that Jesus seems to know everything about her. He tells her about some things in her former life that were probably not known by everybody, but he knew about them. He knew some sinful activities that she'd been engaged in, and he knew her need of salvation. And so Jesus impresses this woman, and they begin to have a further discussion as you go on in the Gospel of John. I'm down in chapter 4, and looking at verse 19, the text says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet.'" She says, "Our fathers worship on this mountain," and they're standing in the shadow of Mount Gerizim when she says this. But he says, "Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus is saying you're going to be able to worship God really in spirit and in truth. And it's not a matter of this mountain or in Jerusalem, but in the way that God wants to be worshiped. And you'll be able to do that acceptably to him is the implication. The woman says to him then, "I know Messiah is coming. He's called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The woman believed that. And the woman goes back to her little village and tells everybody, and everybody comes out to meet Jesus. And Jesus also impresses them, and he convinces them that he's come as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who will bring justice. And they listen to him, these Samaritans, these hated enemies of the Jews. And the text goes on to tell us, as you come to verse 42, "We believe," these Samaritan men said, "for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." That's the point this morning, friends. Jesus came to save the world. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, black, white, person of color, Indonesian, whoever you are. Jesus came to save you. He came to save you if you're a poor white guy living in Alabama, poor black guy living in Alabama, rich black guy living in Alabama, rich poor guy. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to Jesus. He came to save you. The way that leads to life is a way that's open for everybody. It's a straight and narrow way because you have to choose to truly follow Jesus and walk in the ways that he commands and he leads. But it is a way that anybody can choose. See, the great news is the gospel went to the Samaritans. Jesus began it there in John chapter 4. Later on, you can read in the book of Acts that Jesus commands his apostles to start preaching the gospel in Jerusalem and then in Judea and then Samaria. He says he wants the gospel taken specifically to Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, that happens. Philip the evangelist goes to Samaria and he preaches. And then Peter and John go to Samaria and they preach. And they spread the gospel and people become New Testament Christians. The way that leads to life includes all people who will accept the gospel. In chapter 8 and verse 25 of the book of Acts, they, Peter and John, testified and preached the word of the Lord. And they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many of the villages of the Samaritans. Jesus came to redeem us of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's what Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9 says. God's grace overcomes race. God's grace transcends race. Race didn't have anything to do with a person's salvation. The only color that matters when it comes to salvation is the red blood of Jesus Christ. And it covers our sins. And it washes us white. And so we offer the gospel to those of every race. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with every person. We invite you to get to know us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We invite you to go to our website, eastside-church.org. Enroll in a Bible correspondence course. Learn the ways of Jesus. Obey and follow him. We don't care who you are. God doesn't care who you are. We want you to walk the way that leads to life. Thank you for listening this morning.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.